Let's open our Bibles and turn our attention back to Ezekiel chapter 21, starting at verse number 14. You may remember that Ezekiel, like Jeremiah, is very frustrated in how their prophetic work is not being responded to properly. In fact, they are being treated like troublemakers, those that just make up stories. And so God gives Ezekiel a prophecy that effectively says, okay, this is the way it actually is. I have to bring out the sword now. It's time's up now. I have to bring the ultimate judgment against the kingdom of Judah, against Jerusalem, against the temple, because I've used the rod on them repeatedly. That is, I've already tried to get their attention that what they were doing was wrong, and they've blown me off. So they've left me nothing except ultimate judgment. Verse number 14 of Ezekiel 21. As for you, son of man, prophesy. So just keep it up. Keep doing what you've been told to do. Clap your hands. So this is an attention-getting device. Clap your hands and let the sword come down twice. Yes, three times the sword for those to be slain. It is the sword for the great slaughter which surrounds them, that their hearts may melt and may stumble. This is matching exactly what Jeremiah has been preaching about. Remember, he went down to the valley south of the ancient portion of Jerusalem and told them that that valley was now going to be called the Slaughter Valley. And then, in fact, the whole city of Jerusalem was going to be a tomb. It was going to be a place where dead bodies were scattered, and that people would be eating each other because it's just so bad that God has to bring the ultimate judgment against them. And so here's Ezekiel being told the same thing far away in Babylon. At all their gates I have given the glittering sword. It is made like lightning. It is taken for slaughter. Cut sharply to the right. Set yourself to the left, wherever your face is directed. I also will clap my hands, and I will satisfy my fury. I, he who is, have spoken. So time is just about up. The lethal judgment of God is about to fall upon the land of Judah. Verse number 18. The word of he who is came to me again. As for you, son of man, mark two ways for the sword of the king of Babylon to come. Both of them shall come from the same land. And make a signpost, make it at the head of the way to a city. Mark a way for the sword to come to Rabbah of the Ammonites and to Judah into Jerusalem the fortified. So apparently Ezekiel's supposed to go somewhere out on the highway that goes out of Babylon city toward the south. And he's maybe even to go far enough south that there is a juncture. There is a fork in the road. And he's going to put up a signpost there to make it very plain. Part of the judgment of God is going to be going off to the left toward Rabbah, the capital city of the Ammonites. And then there's going to be another pointing toward the right, where they're going to be heading toward Jerusalem, the capital city of Judah. Verse 21, for the king of Babylon stands at the parting of the way, at the head of the two ways to use divination. He shakes the arrows. He consults the teraphim. He looks at the liver. This is the deal. When the pagan worshipers of other deities would try to figure out what their deity wanted them to do, they would have an image of their deity along for the expedition. That's the teraphim. But they would then apparently shake arrows together and then drop them and see which direction they're pointing, or the majority of them are pointing. You see, you're letting the spirit behind the idol tell you which way to go. Or they might butcher an animal and then look at the liver in order to see what the omens indicate that they should do. This is something that was not supposed to happen amongst Israelis, but it was very common amongst all the other nations. So verse number 22, into his right hand comes the divination for Jerusalem, to set battering rams, to open the mouth with murder, to lift up the voice with shouting, to set battering rams against the gates, to cast up mounds, to build siege towers. So all of the signs are going to point toward go get Jerusalem, go take it down. But to them, it will seem like a false divination. They've sworn solemn oaths, but he brings their guilt to remembrance that they may be taken. So some people are going to blow this off again. They're going to think this isn't really what God wants done. But it is. It is God's judgment. Verse 24, therefore, thus says he who is God, because you have made your guilt to be remembered, in that your transgressions are uncovered, so that in all your deeds your sins appear. Because you have come to remembrance, you shall be taken in hand. And you, O profane, wicked one, prince of Israel, whose day has come, the time of your final punishment, thus says he who is God, remove the turban and take off the crown. Now, the prince of Israel here might be, in fact, a reference to Zedekiah, the final king of the Israelis at Jerusalem. But it also might be the prince of the covenant, which would be the high priest, who wore on the outside of his turban a little golden crown plate that said, Holy to he who is. And that guy is also going to be punished because he's been allowing idolatry and false worship and all sorts of other things to be taking place at the temple. So whether it's Zedekiah or the high priest or both, judgment's coming. Things shall not remain as they are. So it's not going to be the status quo anymore. Exalt that which is low and bring low that which is exalted. A ruin, ruin, ruin I will make it. This also shall not be until he comes, the one to whom judgment belongs, and I will give it to him. So this is what the future holds. It's the very near future. It'll happen when God's judgment tool shows up, and that's going to be Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 28, you, son of man, prophesy and say, thus says he who is God concerning the Ammonites and concerning their reproach. So remember, the judgment can go either way. Jerusalem is going to definitely get it, but the other direction also is going to come under judgment too, at the hands of the Babylonians. And that would be the Ammonite territory on the east side of the Jordan Valley. A sword is drawn for the slaughter. It is polished to consume and to flash like lightning. Similar language to what we saw earlier. While they see for you false visions, while they divine lies for you, to place you on the necks of the profane wicked whose day has come, the time of their final punishment. So the sword of judgment is coming, even though the people are still saying, it'll be fine. The Babylonians are going to go away. They're going to disappear. They can't come and take us out because our God will protect us. But the judgment is coming. Return it to its sheath. in the place where you were created, in the land of your origin, I will judge you, and I will pour out my indignation upon you. I will blow upon you with the fire of my wrath, and I will deliver you into the hands of brutish men, skillful to destroy. You shall be fuel for the fire. Your blood shall be in the midst of the land. You shall be no more remembered, for I, he who is, has spoken. So the judgment is coming. It's not going to be postponed any longer. And actually, there's a little bit here, I think, of the fact that even the tools of God's judgment right now, the Babylonians, they too have got a judgment day coming when they go back to their lands after many years. God will bring judgment upon them as well. Chapter 22. The word of he who is came to me, saying, "You, son of man, will you judge? Will you judge the bloody city? Then declare to her all her abominations. You shall say, 'Thus says he who is God, a city that sheds blood in her midst, so that her time may come, and that her that makes idols to defile herself.'" So the judgment is coming because of unrighteous behavior, murdering and killing people without appropriate reasons. That's going to come back on the false city. And making idols, that's going to come back on her as well. "You have become guilty by the blood you've shed and defiled by the altars you have made," or the idols you've made, "and you have brought your days near. The appointed time of your years has come. Therefore, I have made you a reproach of the nations and a mockery to all the countries. Those who are near and those who are far from you will mock you. Your name is defiled. You are full of tumult." So the city of Jerusalem is in mind here. The city represents the entire nation. It involves the covenant people. They should have been righteous and holy, but instead they have been unrighteous, unholy. And so God is going to, in accordance with the conditions of the original covenant, Deuteronomy, he's going to bring upon them the curse rather than the blessing. And when that curse is instituted, other nations will be surprised by the sudden fall, but they will also make fun of it. Verse 6, "Behold, the princes of Israel in you, everyone according to his power, has been bent on shedding blood." See, that's how bad this last batch was. Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiakim, and Zedekiah. That's what they've been doing, is taking advantage of people, even killing people. Verse 7, "Father and mother are treated with contempt in you. The sojourner suffers extortion in your midst." So there's no respect for adults, parents. There's no respect for visitors to the city. They're just seen as potential victims for crime. "The fatherless and the widow are wronged in you." So the people that have no power, they're at the bottom tier. Fatherless and widows are still taken advantage of. "You've despised my holy things and profaned my Sabbaths. There are men in you who slander to shed blood," so they offer false testimony in court just to get people killed, "and people in you who eat on the mountains. They commit lewdness in your midst." The mountains here is a reference to the worship sites that are elsewhere, high places. "In you, men uncover their father's nakedness." Whoa, that is a euphemism for they have sex with their moms. They have sex with their stepmoms. "In you, they violate women who are unclean with their menstrual impurity." It was against the Jewish code to have sexual activity, even inside of marriage, during the time that blood was flowing in the period. And so these guys are actually coming into contact with that on purpose. They're doing it because there's power in the blood. Now, I've repurposed that song phrase because we know that the ancient cultures actually thought that menstrual blood had special applications to it. They would even, in some of the Greek cultures, use it on their shields because they thought that it would add extra strength to their shield. But God had told the Israeli people, you're supposed to show absolute, complete respect for blood and not come into contact with it. And these guys are breaking that. Verse 11, one commits abominations with his neighbor's wife. Another lewdly defiles his daughter-in-law. Another, and you violates his sister, his father's daughter. So they're breaking rules from the book of Leviticus all over the place. In you, they take blood to bribes to shed blood. You take interest and profit and make gain of your neighbors by extortion. When people fell on hard times, according to the Jewish law, you were supposed to try to help them out, not take advantage of them. But that's what these guys are doing. But me, you have forgotten, declares he who is God. So you've blown me off completely. Verse 13, behold, I strike my hand at the dishonest gain that you've made and at the blood that has been in your midst. Can your courage endure? Can your hands be strong in the days that I shall deal with you? So you think you can handle it when I come in judgment? I, he who is, have spoken, and I will do it. I will scatter you among the nations and disperse you through the countries, and I will consume your uncleanness out of you, and you shall be profaned by your own doing in the sight of the nations, and then you shall know that I am he who is. So God is taking them to the woodshed, if you will. He is taking them to the place of punishment where maybe, just maybe, some of them will realize they're in the wrong and he is in the right. And maybe there'll be some final repentance. Verse 17, the word of he who is came to me. Son of man, the house of Israel has become dross to me. Dross was the junk left over in the process of smelting ore. When you heated the iron ore or the gold ore or the silver ore up to a certain temperature, then the non-precious metal stuff would float at the top and you'd get rid of that. So God says, in the smelting process, you're the junk. All of them are bronze and tin and iron and lead in the furnace. They are dross of silver. And therefore, thus says he who is God, because you have all become dross, therefore, behold, I will gather you into the midst of Jerusalem. As one gathers silver and bronze and iron and lead and tin into a furnace to blow the fire on it in order to melt it, so I will gather you in my anger and in my wrath, and I will put you in and melt you. So he's talking about, I'm dragging you all into the furnace of my judgment at Jerusalem. And then we're going to get rid of the junk. I will gather you and blow on you with the fire of my wrath, and you shall be melted in the midst of it. As silver is melted in a furnace, so you shall be melted in the midst of it, and you shall know that I am he who is. I have poured out my wrath upon you. The word of he who is came to me. Son of man, say to her, you are a land that is not cleansed or rained upon in the day of indignation. The conspiracy of her prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They've devoured human lives. They've taken treasure and precious things. They've made many widows in their midst. So the false prophets are just like lions. They've ripped into the populace. And with their false teachings, they've condemned these people to death, condemned these people to exile, because they believed them. Verse 26, her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the common, neither have they taught the differences between the unclean and the clean, and they have disregarded my Sabbath so that I am profaned among them. So the religious people, the leadership in the temple that's supposed to be helping people see right and wrong, holy and unholy, proper and improper, they've totally blown all that off. It's like, just do what you want. Does this kind of sound a little bit familiar? We actually have elements within Christendom today that teach the idea everything's fine. Nothing is a problem. God loves you just the way you are. You don't need to change. And those people are killing those people. Those leaders, those false prophets, those false preachers are killing people's eternal souls. They're sending them to hell. Now, the people bear a responsibility because they have their free will to listen to them. But they're not being Bereans. And the false teachers are the ones that started the process. So they bear a great deal of God's judgment. And so that's why these guys are in trouble. Verse 27, her princes in her midst are like wolves tearing the prey, shedding blood, destroying lives to get dishonest gain. So the government leaders, they're just fleecing the flock. And her prophets have smeared whitewash for them, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, thus says he who is God, when he who is has not spoken. So again, another bunch of the religious leaders, the prophets this time, are covering everything up. They're saying, oh, that's fine. That's what God wants done. The people of the land have practiced extortion and committed robbery. They've oppressed the poor and needy and have extorted from the sojourner without justice. So even the common people, the people of business and trade, they're just taking advantage of each other. And especially, they're taking advantage of those that don't have power anyway, the poor and the needy. Nobody that can fight for themselves. Verse 30, and I have sought for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the breach before me for the land, that I should not destroy them, but I have found none. Now, Jeremiah is there in Jerusalem, and he's doing what he can do. But nobody's really listening to him. God is actually saying through Ezekiel here, there is nobody of leadership quality down there that people will pay attention to that's standing up for the right. Certainly not Zedekiah. Certainly not the high priest. Certainly not all the false prophets. There's nobody standing up for what's right. And that's why the judgment of God is coming down hard on this whole situation. Verse number, let's see, where did we leave off here? I apologize. I kind of lost my place. Verse number 31. Therefore, I have poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. I have returned their way upon their heads, declares he who is God. So this is God's way of explaining to Ezekiel, who can then explain it to the people in exile. This is why it has to be this way. Chapter 23, we'll just barely get started on this, so we'll want to kind of establish some definitions here. The word of he who is came to me. Son of man, there were two women, the daughters of one mother. So we're going to have a bit of a parable here, a little illustration. So we've got two women with one mom. They played the whore in Egypt. And by the way, if you haven't figured it out, this is PG-13 material we're going through right now. It's going to be that way definitely coming up. And so tomorrow, be ready for that. So these two parable women were like whores in Egypt. They played the whore in their youth. There, their breasts were pressed and their virgin bosoms handled. So they allowed themselves to be played with, is what it says here. And so here are the names of these two. Ohola was the name of the elder, and Oholabah was the name of her sister. Now, these names mean something in Hebrew. Ohola means her own tent. And Oholabah means the tent is in her. So both of them are built off the word tent. Now, here's the significance of that naming. They became mine, and they bore sisters and daughters. And as for their names, Samaria was Ohola, meaning her own tent, because Samaria is the capital of northern Israel, which went its own way. And Jerusalem is Oholabah, which is the idea that the tent is in her, because Jerusalem was the place where the temple was located. And the temple was a replacement for the tabernacle and where the Ark of the Covenant was supposed to be located. So when we come back tomorrow, we're going to have in this parable the reviewing of the history of northern Israel's abandonment of God and God's judgment upon them, and the impending, very close at hand, judgment of God against Jerusalem and the southern kingdom of Judah because of their sin and rebellion against the God who gave them the promised land.